In our afternoon services, we have been taking up the subject of ministering to those that are involved in cults, those who have taken the truth of the Bible and have twisted it to make a false church that looks something like a Christian church. And to begin with, rather than diving right into the false teachings of the cults and what they believe, we have started by looking at the truth of what the Bible says about who God is, the Trinity, Jesus Christ, salvation by Him. And we're in the midst of thinking about the Trinity and in how many persons does this one true God exist. And we have seen that the Bible teaches that there is only one God. And we looked at the singleness of that, of the Godhead. Then we've seen that the Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And what I'd like to direct your attention to today are passages that are going to bring together the Trinity, showing the togetherness yet distinctness of those three people. The essence of this teaching is going to show some of the interaction that takes place in the between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the essence of the defense of this portion of the Trinity is to say that there is personal interaction, personal relationship that the Bible relates between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that makes no sense if, as some cults will teach, there is only one God that reveals Himself in three different ways. So we'll look later at some of the teachings of those false churches. And one of the heresies is that yes, there is one God, but that one God shows Himself at certain points as being a Father, and then at a different point shows Himself as being the Son, and then at a different point shows Himself as being the Spirit. But that there's only one person who changes costumes, as it were, changes ways of revealing Himself to go from Father, Son, to Holy Spirit. So in this passage, and really all the way from John 14 through 17, these three chapters are full of the Trinitarian aspect of the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to select out some of these passages to read that will demonstrate the mutual relationship that is shown here in these passages. As we've done, I like to let Scripture speak for itself. And so I'm going to ask for some of these passages to be read. And we'll start with John 14, verses 1 through 6. And I'll start in this edge of the room this week and start with Sam and ask you to read verses 1 through 6.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I saw the Vacation Bible School hands going there with the sign language and the memorization. I'm glad the teachers of that last year should be encouraged that has stuck through 9 months. Thank you very much. Yeah. So in this passage, let me just open it up. Show me from here at least two persons of the Trinity. Yeah, the Father and the Son. And the Son, Christ, is speaking about His Father's house and speaks about going there, being separated from that, going there and preparing a place there and then coming to take us. It's a great passage to show our salvation and really will link in the Trinitarian aspect of our salvation. But the passage disintegrates into meaninglessness if those two individuals are not distinct. It would be as if I started to speak about Mr. Parnell as someone sitting beside Mr. Parnell. Mr. Parnell is going to Mr. Parnell's house. Not this Mr. Parnell, but this Mr. Parnell. When I go to Mr. Parnell's house, there are many rooms, and as you can tell, it would very quickly become almost farcical, almost comical, for Jesus to speak this way about Himself, if it were just Himself that He was speaking about. So the distinctness of the Father and Son are shown in this passage. In chapter 17, turn over to chapter 17. And Elizabeth, would you read verses 1 through 5?
Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was."
This distinction between Father and Son is apparent again here from a little different direction. In chapter 14, Jesus was speaking about His Father. The importance of this passage is Jesus is speaking to His Father. Jesus is carrying on a dialogue. He's praying to the Father at this point. And that also becomes absurd if there's only one individual or one distinct person here. There are two distinct persons in mind, the Father and the Son. I could illustrate that too. That would really be comedic. "Well, Mr. Parnell, what do you think about that point?" "Well, I don't know, Bruce. That's kind of funny, isn't it?" "Well, Mr. Parnell, you've got a point there." No, talking to yourself in that way. And for everybody on the World Wide Web that may be listening to this, you don't call the loony bin and report me. Yeah, crazy man speaks to himself. And Jesus here is speaking to someone. He's praying to the Father. It goes on in this passage. It's again a very important passage to see the work of Christ and to see the work of salvation that Jesus came to accomplish, and the glory that Jesus desires for the Father, for the triune Godhead, but especially for the Father. And we looked at Jesus' role to be obedient to the Father beforehand. And here He's praying that the Father would be glorified through the work of the Son. In that relationship then, the use of personal pronouns and the prayer directly towards the Father, the dialogue that takes place, or a demonstration of of the distinctness of the persons. Turn back to John 15:10, and Evelyn, would you read John 15:10? And Stephen, look up John 3:35. We'll start with John 15:10.
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
And then John 3:35.
The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand.
Just another demonstration of a relational type of expression there, a mutual love that is born between a father and a son. And you can again see the demonstration of the three in oneness and the distinctness of that of those three in one. John 14:26, Alan, and then Vicki, would you get John 16:7? We've seen Father and Son. Now let's include the Holy Spirit, starting with John 14:26.
By the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
And then John 16:7.
But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you.
We've seen Father, Son, and here Father and Son are described, and the relationship that we know about between Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit as being distinct from Father and Son is in view in these passages. And in our last session, we looked especially at the divinity of the Spirit. The distinction between those three persons has been summarized in this way, and one of my seminary professors put it this way, that a person can refer to himself as I, a person can be referred to as you, a person can act as the subject of action, a person can be acted upon as the object of the action. And we have that all through the Gospels, and especially in these passages in John chapters 14 through 17, where the personhood of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be distinctly measured and distinctly shown. I also have a list of passages where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are brought out, and I've summarized these or given them the title of Trinitarian passages, where at some points we've looked at where the Father is distinctly in view, or the Son is distinctly in view, or the Spirit. And these passages are ones where essentially the Trinity, or the distinct persons, the three in one, are in view. And so let me hand out these passages, and I'd like to read them and make a few comments on these. J.D., Luke 1:35. Abigail, Matthew 3:16-17. Philip, Matthew 12:28. Will, you need to go grab a Bible and get Hebrews 9:14. Ben, why don't you get, you have the Bible? Okay. Acts 2:32-33. I have a few more, but let's take those first. We'll start with Luke 1:35. Okay, let's work together. I call this a Trinitarian passage. Help me to identify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this passage.
Jesus
Abigail? Okay, yeah, this is the angel telling Mary that she's going to have a baby, and that baby is Jesus. There's the Son.
The Spirit's power over him.
Okay, the Spirit, it's by the Spirit that this takes place. How about the Father?
The power of the highest.
Yeah, the power of the Most High overshadows Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I bet that if you look at the scripture proof that this verse is probably...
That's probably right. If you remember back to your catechism that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her. Very good. Okay, we'll do that with these other verses as well. Let's hear Matthew 3:16 and 17.
After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and lightning on him, and mighty on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens cried, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased."
Okay, identify Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hannah? Very good. Yeah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is the one being baptized. He's acted upon. A Father acts. He speaks from heaven. And the Spirit acts. The Spirit descends from heaven as a dove. Three distinct persons. Matthew 12:28.
But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Okay, let's identify Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Stephen?
The I am Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
God and the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, a distinct person acts. I cast out demons. And he does so by the Spirit and does so in the name of the Father and of the kingdom of God. Hebrews 9:14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who sacrificed himself to death,
okay, very good. Did I say 9? Oh, I've got the wrong verse. Yeah, 9:14. So help me to identify the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Christ offers himself to God, so clearly there's a distinction.
Yep. By the eternal Spirit. That's right. The blood of Christ is offered through the eternal Spirit, offers himself without spot to God. And the work of Christ that is the sacrifice made to the Father is accepted by the Spirit. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acts 2:32-33.
This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this
which you now see, right? Acts 2:32-33. Tell me about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. page? I mean, Betty, sorry. That's right. So the Son is raised, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and sends the Spirit. We have, I'll give you four more to look at, and start with Greg, Matthew 28:19, and Anna, 2 Corinthians 13:14, and Danny, Ephesians 2:19-22, and Dan, Galatians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Okay, Matthew 28:19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Is that a familiar one? Yeah, that one's familiar as well. We call it our Great Commission. Oh, Ben, can you identify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Good. That's what we call a slow pitch. there's something very interesting though in this passage that it's so well known that we breeze over it, and the interesting thing is that the grammar of the sentence is one that is distinctly Trinitarian in the fact that it says to baptize in one single name. And name is singular in this passage. But then you're given three different names to use in baptism. And if you were to do that in one of your grammar classes, your grammar teacher would mark it wrong because they said you used a singular and then gave three different names. It should be either one name or it should be names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what Christ has given to us is not a full-blown teaching on the Trinity. It just rests on that teaching that there is one God that exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That distinction comes through in some other places as well that are familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 13:14.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Now, a benediction, the grace of God is pronounced. And I think you can all see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that passage. Ephesians 2:19-22.
Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. When do I stop?
That 19-22.
In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Okay, go ahead.
In the last verse it says God in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 20 it said
Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We are a holy temple in the Lord, and it uses that title for God that is usually reserved for that the Father God, and Christ the Son is chief cornerstone and the divine Christ there and the dwelling place in the Spirit. The final verse is Galatians 4:6.
And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father.
Okay. Somebody who hasn't answered yet, show me Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Well, it's God the Father has sent forth the Spirit of the Son.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are wonderful passages that bring together the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've emphasized their distinction and their unique divinity, and now they're brought together in some classic passages that show the three in oneness of our God. Here's your assignment for next week. I want you, with the help of your parents, to see if you can define ontological Trinity and economic Trinity. Okay? Ontological Trinity and economic Trinity. This is going to get to something important about, we've talked about mutual love and mutual relationship. We're going to think about the jobs of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how they mutually complement each other and work together. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we come to you knowing that we can do so by the Spirit that you have poured out upon us, by the mediation of the Son, and by the invitation and command of the Father. Lord, thank you that we can come into your presence where there is fullness of joy and where there is grace to help in time of need. I pray, God, that as we cling to you, that and as you have revealed yourself to us, that you would fill us with the love of Christ and your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.